The book of John says if everything was written down, we wouldn't have enough books or pages to contain the worth and information about the person of Jesus Christ. If everyone in here was a scribe by trade and all of us in this world could write things, we couldn't contain the worth and value that we find in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who we're thankful represents a God who is loving. And the reason why we're here this morning is because God loves us. Amen? I don't know where you would be. I'm sure there'd be other things that we could use and pass our time with. But the fact that you're in here today means that God cares for your soul, cares for our well-being, and cares for our future in a way that I can't even describe this morning. And I'm going to try to convey some messages that have been very close to my heart lately. And I want to talk today about a topic called truth and reconciliation. For those who follow current events and recent Canadian history, maybe that title is familiar to you. In fact, it's been in our national news in the past week. Between approximately 1870 and 1986, a great atrocity was committed in this country called Canada. Sanctioned by the Canadian government in partnership with various churches, between the years of 1870 and 1990, an estimated 150,000 Indigenous, First Nation, Inuit, and Métis children from ages 4 to 16 were taken out of their homes and forced to live in residential schools. This was all done under the name of colonization and assimilation, and unfortunately, religion. Terrible things were experienced in these residential schools, and they were forced into a situation that was much different than the home life that these children experienced where they were taken from. Maybe some of you know people. Maybe there's people right in this room, I know there is, that have first knowledge about either parents or grandparents or even siblings that went through this system. For the most part, those that attended didn't have a positive response to what went on. They were forced to abandon their native tongue. And they had to speak English or French only. And if you spoke your native tongue, there was ramifications to that. They were required to adopt the denomination of the school in which they were going to. They had to have their hair cut or shaved off. People use chemicals, toxic chemicals, to clean their skin. And I don't even want to say the statements that were used in order for them to change a dark-colored skin into something that we thought was better, which was white. There was a lack of a nutrition diet. There was spoiled food that was served. There was segregation from family members. There was sexual assault. There was electric shock. There was forced labor. There was unsafe work conditions. And the list goes on. And we're not here to talk about that. But it would be good for all of us to go back home and do a little research on what went on in those dark days in our country when the Indigenous families were affected by something that we thought was radical assimilation. It was the best way that supposedly the government and the church thought they could take a group of people and change them into what we thought was our normal. In June 2008... the government, along with the First Nation groups, formed a committee, a commission called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And their mandate was to educate and explore the impact of these residential schools, to provide a safe setting where these former students could tell their stories, and they were to plan events that would help us understand what happened so history doesn't repeat itself. Over the past year, our company has been working on and been involved in renovations at Algoma University Shinwalk Hall, which was a home to one of these schools between the years of 1873 and 1970. This is our current history. This went on while you and I were in grade school and some of us in other schools for the older ones. After extensive renovations that we were part of, and I'm proud to be part of that just because I learned so much. I gained an appreciation about what we need to be like as Christians, the way we need to act, and the things that we can't do again. But I gained a great appreciation that we were part of this. So there was extensive renovations, and there was a gathering organized on August the 3rd, past summer, just last month, that uncovered an exhibition that is now currently displayed on the third level of Algoma University, Shinwalk Hall. And I would encourage everyone in this room, if you could just make a visit there and go through the program, right from the east to the west corridor, all the pictures and the narratives of what went on in that 100-year history when the Shinwalk Hall was home to a residential school right here in Sault Ste. Marie. And as Jen and I, because Jenny and I were at this setting, Jen represented the Algoma District School Board and I represented the contractors. And as we sat there, we listened to all kinds of great speeches and some great perspective. It's perspective that I wouldn't normally get because I'm not involved with that particular affiliation to school. But we listened to all kinds of speeches, and the politicians were there, so some of the speeches were a little bit long and dry. And unfortunately, you got to put up with that. But we get what we ask for. One comment that struck me above all the other comments was a comment and a statement made by our mayor, Christian Provenzano. He talked about the importance of education and storytelling as it relates to history and mistakes made in history. And that's so important. And I can remember this as a child. My uncles and my father, we'd get together at Christmas time, and if you were an outsider, you'd think there was a war going on. But I can remember my Uncle Hugo and you know, our families here, and you know what, everything would go from here to here, and they'd talk about the old days and the things that happened. And those stories are so valuable for us to carry on an understanding of what our family went through as a first generation immigration family and trying to get a job in a place where you were a little bit darker skin than some would like. And how much trouble that was between cultures and times. And so storytelling is so important. In fact, the Bible is full of storytelling. True stories about relevant things that put perspective of what God wants us to know about things that happened and things that people went through so that we can read about it and say, wow, there's a different way and God's plan is better than man's mistakes. Christian Provenzano made this statement after he talked about education and how important that was, and I believe that is so true. He said, without truth, there can never be reconciliation. I said, wow, how profound is that? Without truth, there can never be reconciliation. You know, the word reconciliation, or to reconcile, means to change or exchange. More specifically, to bring back into a right relationship. That's what it means. To reconcile an account back into maybe a zero balance or at least a positive balance, a right relationship. And without truth, we can never have things back into right relationships. Is that correct? It's like that in our friendship relationships, I'm sure. I'm sure there are. If you're not upfront and clear and honest with your friends, then our relationship diminishes. When we're superficial and we don't really tell the truth and we're really not understanding each other and where we live and what we do, then friendships aren't very deep at all. It's true in our marriage relationships. If there's not full disclosure, if we aren't honest with our spouse, how can we ever be reconciled to each other? I have friends that are in dire need of reconciliation. You know what the problem is? We can't tell the truth. We can't face the truth. We can't own up to what we've done and what we should have done. And that's the problem with our marriage relationships. There's clouds and there's smoke and there's mirrors, and until there is truth, there can never be reconciliation. Maybe there is need for confession. Maybe we need to get down and say, this is what's gone on. And this is how I'm going to make an effort to change. And this is what is happening in our life. That's where reconciliation starts. It's true socially. Until we get rid of our prejudice. Until we get rid of our intolerance to people and culture that may be different from what we think is normal. There'll never be reconciliation. Until we confront what comes out of our heart that isn't right, there'll never be reconciliation in this country. And it's so true spiritually, is it not? And I want to focus on that spiritual perspective of reconciliation and right relationships all about. Until we understand the truth of God and what we are responsible to do with that truth once we know it, we will never have a reconciliated relationship with the one who created us for the fact of having a right relationship with us. I want to share some scriptures with you this morning that give us a perspective of truth and reconciliation from God's viewpoint. Because that's what's important. We need to know where we sit in terms of God's truth and God's reconciliation. I'd like to share these verses this morning in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read this together, a New King James Version. It'll be up on the screen here, starting at verse 15. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter 23. Really, we should read the whole chapter, but we won't have time today, but it's just an amazing chapter, Colossians chapter 1. But talking about Jesus Christ, says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Wow, what a great snap out of Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk about two truths and two acts of reconciliation from this morning. And I think it's going to ring true because it rang true with me again as I go over. And I love that song that talks about the old story, and the people that love to hear it are the people that have already been touched by it. We love to hear it again and again. And I went over this Thursday and Friday, and I was reading, and I was getting excited. I'm all by myself, and I'm getting excited because I understand again what God has done through his love. Now he's reached down, and he's brought back a group of people, including me, into a proper relationship. And I said, wow, God. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. First of all, the first truth of Colossians chapter 1 is that there's a almighty God who claims preeminence. There's a God who's in control of everything that this world has or will ever have. Verse 15, we read it, that talking about the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God. That Greek word image is eikon. We get our English word icon from. And it means exact copy or likeness. Jesus is the perfect image of the exact likeness of God. In fact, everything that you need to know about God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And speaking of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ, who being the image or being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, the express image of his person. The Son is the perfect imprint of the nature and essence of God in time and in space. And not only is the exact image of God, he is God. We read that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we read on in that chapter 1 of 1 John, or John chapter 1, and we get to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, claims superiority, supremacy, and prominence. Why? Verse 16, because he made everything. When we look around, everything's brought to existence by the word of his power. Whether they're things that are visible, whether they're things that are invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things, and they were created through him and for him. And verse 17 says, and he's before all things, and in him he's the one that holds everything together. Peter was saying that he was standing on the beach looking at the Milky Way. That just doesn't happen, guys. You know, my father used to say, the Big Bang Theory is about as credible as you walking past a junkyard with a magnet and expect a Rolex watch. This is God. This is the one who, by the word of his power, called everything into existence. He said, let there be a moon, and let there be a sun, and let's separate the ground and the water, and let's make all these things, the trees. This is the power of the Almighty God of all there is, and that's why he's supreme. That's why he requires preeminence. That's why he asks for this to be preeminent in all things. So more than just the fact that he maintains and sustains and provides power and balance for everything in life, besides all that, besides the fact that if you don't think he's in control, he is in control of this world. He's let us go to our own passions and our own desires, but we read this morning in first service that he's coming back with righteousness. He's going to straighten all those roads that are crooked. He's going to take the shadows out of the darkness, and he's going to make things bright. And it may be in my lifetime or it may not be in my lifetime, but he's coming because he's promised to do so. He's coming in righteousness and power, but for now, he's let man have his own way. And you read that in Romans chapter 1. It says, I'm not going to hang on to you with handcuffs. You remember that song by the Oak Ridge Boys? She'd be no good to me if I held her against her will. I'm not sure how many country fans are in here. The point is, like, if I got to have handcuffs on Jenny so she'll sit with me, there's a problem. And that's not the way we have relationships. And God's not going to do that with us. He's letting us go our own way, but he's coming back to straighten out the things that are wrong. And in the interim, he's giving us a plan that he's provided where we're going to continue on. But besides the fact that he made all things and he controls all things, he wants preeminence in all things. That means he wants preeminence in my life. The actual God of heaven wants to be prominent in my life. I can't imagine that. There are some people I don't really care whether I'm prominent in their life or not. And yet God wants preeminence in all things. He's looking across this group this morning. And he's looking across our city and our province and our country. And he wants preeminence in all things. John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, that says that God's seeking true worshipers. I'm amazed that he wants to be prominent in my life. The one who claims preeminence, the one who's supreme, who made all things and controls all things by the word of his power, wants to have a relationship with Andrew Sarlo. I find that somewhat amazing. Well, the second truth that we get out of Colossians chapter 1 is, by nature we are enemies of God. We read that in verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, or some of your Bibles might say sinful behavior. That's a major problem. You know, since Genesis chapter 3, we've been hiding from God. Just like Adam. Remember Adam? He sinned and God went to find him in the cool of the day and he's hiding in the bushes. And he can't confront God because there's a barrier now. Something came in to that relationship that was never there before. And isn't that like us? There's something between us and God that has caused a disconnect. Have you ever had a major disconnect with a friend or a person that you know because of something that needs to be resolved? Something that needs to be straightened out? You must have had that in your life. I remember a story when I was very young, and it's kind of a bit of a lame story in terms of reference, but my father and I were very close. We used to do everything together. And my dad had some good tools, and we were doing a little job in the backyard, and he had this beautiful plane. And we were cleaning some wood with the plane, and we put everything away. Of course, I went back out and got the plane to do more after we went in the house, and I left it outside, and it rained the next day. And next thing you know, his nice plane is all rusty. And he says, "Didn't we put this away?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know, Dad. I think we left it out. I think you forgot to put it away." And I held on to that for a couple days. And finally, and I'm avoiding him. And I don't avoid my dad. I want to be with him. I don't avoid him. And finally I said, "Dad, I left it out. I had to clear the air." I don't know, it's kind of a weak story in comparison, but I had to straighten out a relationship that had something between me and the other person. Until I straightened that out, there was a disconnect. Isn't that like that with us and God? We've been running, we've been hiding. We've been hiding because we're born under this sin nature, and Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that we are by nature children of wrath. Not only does our sin disconnect us from God, but God actually holds us responsible and accountable for the sin that we have in our life. And we become wrath children or objects of wrath. And that's kind of scary. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." See, we don't even have to do anything to have that wrath upon us, to be objects of wrath. What we have to do is do nothing. If we don't believe, the wrath of God abides on us, and it's a position that man has, and man's in dire straits if he thinks for some reason we're getting better. And that we can attain to some kind of glory without a connection with Jesus Christ through the way that he's provided. Well, we're not going to stay there. The two truths is that God is a God that's preeminent and supreme. And number two, by nature, we have a disconnect from God. But thank you for this scripture that brings us into the first act of reconciliation, verse 20. Read it together. "Having made peace through the blood his cross." Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. See, the plan of salvation, or the plan that the one who claims preeminence and supremacy, was unlike any plan that man would ever have. You know, we don't have to reach up to God. We don't have to go to him. He actually came to us. He came to us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came to be a substitutionary sacrifice. Now think about that. He came to stand in the gap and take upon his body our punishment. I can't even figure that out. I can't even figure out the fact that someone would step in and say, "Andrew, I'm going to take your place." This is the substitutionary sacrifice of the Almighty God. We read earlier, who's before all things, and in him all things consist, who made everything by the word of his power. And he steps into existence, and he sets up a plan whereby he can fight the fight of death and sin, and bring out a peace treaty sealed with his blood. Isn't that amazing? Unlike the treaties that we've signed, where we renege on our responsibility and our promises, this is a treaty signed in his blood where he says, "I've made peace, I fought the fight, and you now have peace through the blood of Jesus Christ." It's the story of the cross. Isn't it an amazing story that the God of all there is, the one who's before all things, I'm repeating myself, who claims all authority, came in the likeness of man. We read that verse this morning. And being found as a man, he humbled himself and he becomes obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And you know what? It wouldn't be so bad just hanging on a cross, although that's pretty bad. But it was a common practice of those that were killed for capital punishment for something they did wrong. But in fact, it's more than that, that making peace through the blood of the cross means that he bore on his body our sin, that he became the object of God's punishment in place of what we should have had. And so when the sun stopped shining its rays on this earth and there was dark hours, we don't know what happened, but we know that he took our place and he made peace through his death. What a story. What a story that the God of heaven cares enough to have preeminence in all things. He wants to have preeminence in my life. And he creates this plan, which was before time ever was. It's not plan B. It's not plan C. It was plan A before time was, because he was predestined before time was to be the sacrifice for sin. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew way before man was ever created that man would need a Savior, and that Savior would be Jesus Christ. So he made peace through the blood of his cross, and the second act of reconciliation is that through his death or his grace, we can be justified. Let's read those verses again, verse 22 and 23. 22 says, we were alienated in our enemies in our minds, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. Isn't that amazing? That there's a plan of reconciliation that requires us, or that includes us to be justified. You know what that word justified means? It's as if we never sinned. To be declared just means that everything, that every mark against us is completely taken away, as if we've never sinned, completely blameless. And he presents us in this state before the Father if we trust in him, if we have faith in him and own him as Savior and Lord. He presents us as holy, blameless, and above reproach. I don't know about you, but I can't say that about any part of my life. And yet that's how the Father sees me through the Son. Isn't that amazing? That's the declared righteousness, the reconciliation that happens because of the death of the cross, because of the substitutionary sacrifice. By faith, we can be made righteous and justified. What a program of truth and reconciliation. God's supreme and wants preeminence in our life. By nature, we're disconnected. Reconciliation started at the cross. And we can experience true reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you stand today. I don't know if this is important to you or not. I don't know if this is something that you want in your life or not. But the reconciliation with the one who made everything, who requires us to make a choice of preeminence of him in our life, I think it's one of the most important topics that you could ever make interest in. What do we have now? We've got faith in Jesus Christ. We have reconciliation. Now we've been enlisted into the reconciliation program. I love this. I love that we're part of the plan now. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. This is what we read. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What do we think the ministry of reconciliation is? Well, it's more than just preaching the gospel. It's more than just telling the good news. It goes way beyond that. It means we as a church group need to remove our prejudice and our discontent for things that are uncomfortable with us. And we're to treat everybody with the respect that God asks us to treat. May it never be known in our group that we're not part of a ministry of reconciliation, that we can actually treat each other with respect. It doesn't matter our culture or our creed or where we come from or the color of our skin or where the neighborhood was that we grew up. But that's part of the ministry of reconciliation, is that because we're changed, we now have a changed view of everyone else. Isn't that amazing? And so I go to work and I hear the guys speaking and I say, that's not right language. What you're saying about that person isn't right because this is a person made in God's image. And we as a group need to be able to do that. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation. And then it goes out from there. It goes on to the fact that we can preach about a Savior who's loving and a God who cares so much for us that he gave us reconciliation through the person of Jesus Christ, but because of blood shed and a slate wiped clean if we have faith and trust in him. It goes on that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I love this part. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're the loudspeaker. We talked about this this morning a bit in first service. It's the reflection of our heart to tell others about what God has done for us. Andrew shared that with us this morning, that we need to be the beacon of hope to a world that's lost. It's the ministry of reconciliation that there's a God who cares and loves and saves and changes hearts. And the reason why we can have the ministry of reconciliation in this church is because God's changed us from the inside out. This doesn't come because I'm going to try harder. This doesn't come because, well, I'm going to really make an effort. This because we've got an empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life if we're true believers that now reflect a different perspective and a different understanding and a different claim to this world and all it is. I'm going to leave you with the great exchange, which is at the end of that chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, repeating that plan of reconciliation for he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that amazing? That I stand before you a righteous guy. And I don't say that because I'm bragging. I say that because God has told me that. That he's presenting me holy, blameless, and above reproach. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because it's been imputed to me because through God, through the death of Jesus, that I'm claimed to be as if I never sinned, as if I'm a perfect guy. And for those that know me, you know I'm not a perfect guy, but that's how God sees me through Jesus Christ, the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. That's reconciliation. That's what this world needs. That's what this community needs. That's what this church needs. Needs for us to see in full view what Christ has done for us so that we can accept it and then become that beacon of light of reconciliation to everyone around, wherever we go, wherever we rub shoulders, whether it's work or it's at school, wherever we go, we need to be a people of reconciliation. We're going to stand together and we're going to ask God to convey this into our heart deeper. We're going to ask God to search our own, we're going to search our own hearts and ask God to reveal to us the things in our life and our perspective that need to change. We're going to ask the Lord for his revelation by his Holy Spirit, if we're not his children, into what a great need we have, and that the Spirit of God will convict us to the part where we can't leave this building until we do business with God. Can we trust Jesus as the one that reconciles our life back to himself? We're brought back into a right relationship that each one of us need to have and what Jesus and is desiring us to have this morning. So let's stand together as Murray gets ready. We're going to sing. I think we should do the whole song again, The Love of God, if that's okay with you. But let's just bow our heads together. For those that are in here that want someone to pray with, we're up here in the front. For those that want to resign your life to the Lord for the first time and trusting him as Savior, we ask that you will do this while we pray. But even for those of us that have hearts that have gone cold, we've got prejudice that we got to get rid of. We've got intolerance that has no patience for people around us. We need to be a children of reconciliation. We need to show the light of God's glorious gospel through our lives. So let's just pray together as we come into God's presence. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the love that you had for us and the plan that was so clear and so pure. We thank you for everything that comes with the peace that's made through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can attain to this peace this morning by accepting you as personal Savior, as just bowing down and confessing that we're not good without you, that you need to clean us, Lord, and you can only clean us by your precious blood. We ask for that. We ask that there'll be someone who will raise their hands to you and resign their independence and trust you as Lord and Savior. And for those of us who have done that, but we're getting cold and we're getting crotchety and we don't have patience with people, help us to be a people of reconciliation. Help us to envelop each one of us with love and respect. Help us to be a people that they can say they've been with Jesus by the way they act. Help us, Lord, to do that. As we want to sing this word of love, praise to you, being the God of love, we thank you for what you've done in our life. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue. Thank you for starting a work in us. And we know that you've promised to continue it and finish it. And Lord, we just, again, make ourselves available to you, the hand of your power. We do and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.